Again, most of us, we're getting ready for another Christmas. As Bruce said, it's Friday night is Christmas Eve. I mean, it's coming up on us quick. It's not waiting for us. If you don't have your Christmas shopping done, you better get it done because it's going to be here before you know it. We've been waiting. Some of us have been waiting all year. We've been anticipating that present that we've wanted, you know, and we've been desperate waiting for it. Some of us have been doing that. And there's anticipation in the air. There's excitement in the air. There's expectation in the air. The kids are going to have trouble sleeping on Christmas Eve because they're expecting something great the next morning. But there are also some that are truly dreading this time of year. They are not looking forward to it at all. They dread the days that lie ahead. And though Christmas is promoted as one of the greatest times of the year, and in the words of Andy Williams, it's the most wonderful time of the year, there's still a downside to the Christmas season for some people. Many people struggle through these holiday times. And these are real people that have real problems, that live in real places. And today, that's what we're going to look at. That's what we heard this morning, real people that had real problems, that lived in real places. A lot of times, some of the real problems some of us might have is that we've spent a lot of time over the holiday getting together with friends, and when we get together with friends, food comes out, and we eat that food. And then the problem we have is we got to lose that weight at the beginning of the year. We go through that. Or a lot of times, some of us, we might get excited and caught up in the whole thing of Christmas or the commercialism of Christmas, and we may go out, we may buy gifts that we really can't afford because we want to show someone how much we love them, or better yet, we may just want to impress someone. And then what happens is the next month we get the credit card statement, and then we've got a real problem. We can't get out of it. Some of us, we have family members that are deployed around the world, and we're not going to be able to spend Christmas with them, and that's a problem for some of us. It's a time of year that we're not looking forward to, because this is where family comes together, and we celebrate whatever it is we celebrate. I hope you're celebrating the birth and the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ and His resurrection, but we're going to celebrate. But some of us, we're going to have a hard time doing that because someone we love is deployed somewhere. Or maybe there's some of us that have lost a loved one this year, and this is going to be the first Christmas without them. And it's going to be difficult. Maybe it's someone we've spent many Christmases with, and this is going to be tough. You know, for our brothers and sisters in Christ that live in some of the third world countries around the world, they're going to have no more food on Christmas Day than they have today. And so a very real problem that we all need to be aware of is that 24,000 children on Christmas will die because they have no food. 1,000 children every hour. That's a real problem. For other brothers and sisters around the world, they'll have to hide their celebration of Christmas. They'll have to hide their joy of worshiping a Savior that was born in a barn, that was crucified on a cross, but that gained life over a grave. They'll have to hide that. They'll have to go into seclusion. And if they're found out, they could be beaten, tortured, or killed. See, there are real people with real problems in a very real place. And all our problems are different. Just like the people that we met this morning in our reading. But the comforting thing to know is that God truly does extend His great gift of grace to real people with real problems in real places. This morning we heard Luke's gospel. And Luke is writing this letter to a very good friend of his. I believe it's a good friend of his. His name is Theophilus. And this is an evangelistic letter that Luke has written. And there's a lot of debate about who Theophilus is. Some people, some scholars claim that Theophilus is a group of people that are worshiping Jesus or trying to learn who Jesus is. Others believe that it's maybe a small church that's just beginning and they're wanting to learn more about who Christ is. But I believe that Theophilus is a friend of Luke's. maybe a patron, maybe someone who paid Luke to investigate and do the research about the life of Jesus. But either way, I believe it's a man that Luke knows, that he's spent some time with, that he is encouraged by. And I believe that Theophilus was a man and probably a man of status because the title that Luke associates with Theophilus is Most Excellent Theophilus. And this title in all of Scripture is only used four times. It's only used four times, and it means a man of power, a man of nobility, a man of strength. That's the kind of man that Luke is writing this letter to. At any rate, Theophilus had some understanding about the Christian faith. He understood a little bit, at least, about who Jesus was. He had heard about him, but he wanted to know more about him. And so Luke takes on this responsibility of laying out the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he does the research. I love the way that the NASB uses the phrase. In the NIV, you'll see the phrase, he says, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught in Luke chapter 1, verse 4. But the NASB, I like the little phrase it uses. Instead of using the word certainty, it uses the words exact truth. So there is no doubt. This is the exact truth. There's no error in what I'm writing to you. I have researched this and I've investigated this. And what I'm about to tell you is true. You can rest assured. It's the exact truth. This morning, I want to introduce to you, or continue to introduce to you, the three people that we heard about this morning, Zechariah, Elizabeth, and Mary, and the real problems that they had. Maybe you picked up on their problems. Maybe you picked up on the things that were going on in their life that created the problems for them. The first one I want to talk about real quick is Zechariah. Zechariah had a problem of unbelief. He just had a hard time believing what God was saying. Zechariah's name means remembered by God, and he was a priest from a long line of priests. He was a priest who lived in a little hillside town of Judea, and except for 2 weeks out of the year, he stayed there. But during that 2 weeks, he journeyed to Jerusalem, and there he performed the priestly duties that he was expected to perform. And it was during one of these weeks that the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, came to him. As he was going in to burn the incense, the evening incense, and don't hurry past that, this burning of the evening incense, this was an extremely high honor. It was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. A priest only got to burn the evening incense once in their life. So this is a big deal. This is very important. And so he enters in, and when he goes in, what does he see? He's jolted by the appearance of this angel that's standing at the right side of this incense table, or this altar of incense. And so the angel tries to quiet Zechariah's fears. And he told him, he said, that his prayers had been answered. Zechariah and Elizabeth had been praying for decades about having a child. And I'm sure there are some of you here today that can identify with that. That earnest praying for a child, or maybe not a child, but maybe for a loved one that's been sick for a long time. You've been praying that God would reach down, touch them, heal them, restore them. I'm sure most of us have a prayer or two that we've been praying for a long time. I know for my mom, it was a prayer that her son would come back to the gospel. She prayed 10 years that I would accept Jesus Christ. I finally did. I'm glad I did. I'm glad she prayed earnestly for 10 years. And so I know that we can relate to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Their prayer was that they would have a child. And so they prayed earnestly about this. And Zechariah's response to what this angel had told him, to this announcement, was hesitation and doubt. He doubted. He'd been praying about it. And then he doubted what the Lord had revealed to him was going to happen. He says, how can I be sure of this? He says, I'm an old man, my wife is well along in years. Now, I like that. And you can tell right away that Zechariah is a wise, wise man, because he didn't say, I'm an old man and she's an old bag. He said, she's well along in years. So he smooths it over. He's a wise man. But Zechariah's doubt was based on his understanding of nature, human nature. And he failed to take God into account. How often do you and I maybe hesitate to take God into account with whatever it is that we're going through in life. You know, we have been taught from a very early age that we got to rely just on my power. I'm very independent. I'm self-sufficient. I can do it. I don't need any help. One of the hardest things to do for many of us is to accept the help of other people, even though God may be bringing those people into our lives to help us out with whatever it is we're dealing with whatever it is we're struggling with. Zechariah had a hard time believing that God was actually going to intervene. And here he is, a priest from a long line of priests, performing a once-in-a-lifetime event by lighting the candle, or by lighting the incense. And he doubts. It's easy to doubt. Sometimes it's hard to believe, but it can be easy to doubt. Zechariah should have seen the unusual in the angel's appearance. See, not only was John's birth announcement supernatural, everything said about the baby, about his son, was marked by the supernatural events that were going to surround his life. As the person of John, I mean, the Gabriel goes on to tell him about who his son's going to grow to be. And so as the person of John, John was to be one of God's great men. He was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from the very beginning of his birth. God placed his Holy Spirit in John. John's life was marked out from the very beginning of what he was going to do. John's ministry was also explained. And I don't know how many of you that are parents pray for God's will to be done in your child's life, that your child will accept the Holy Spirit of God, that will accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and allow the Holy Spirit to live in them, and that they will do whatever it is God has called them to do. I know that's one of my prayers for my kids. That's one of the things that preoccupies my mind most. And I'm sure it is yours as well if you have children. But I'm left going, how's that going to happen? What's that going to look like? And here Zechariah is told. It's laid out for him. What a gift. He knows. John's ministry was to turn many of his countrymen back to the Lord. For so long, Israel had run from God. They had not listened to what God was saying. And they were walking in a direction that was away from the Lord. And John's mission was to be like Elijah, to turn the people from their idolatry, to turn people away from sin, and to lead them, to march them into the presence of the Lord. He was the forerunner for the Messiah, the one that got to make the announcement that the Christ was here, he was coming, and he would take away the sins of this world. And because of Zechariah's lack of faith in God, God silenced him until his son was born. Now, do you know how important a voice is for a priest? And I don't mean just for preaching, but the voice of the priest represented the people to God. God, he offered up prayers on behalf of others. He offered up the priestly prayers at the end of ceremonies. He had a great responsibility, and his voice was so important because he was the go-between, between man and God. And so God took his voice away. And so what does he have to offer? Not a lot at this point. He's got a real problem. He's a real person. He's going to find himself in the unemployment line with 15% of the other people in the country. It's just falling apart. But then we see the grace of God come about in the end of the story when Zechariah's voice is restored at the birth of his son. And the first thing he does is he proclaims what the angel Gabriel told him in the Holy of Holies, what he had informed him, and he shared that on with his countrymen. There's another person, the second person I want to look at, that has a real problem. She's a real person, has a real problem. Her name's Elizabeth, and her problem was that she was old and she was barren. She was well along in years and she couldn't have children. Unfortunately, our society is very quick to dismiss the elderly, though they still have so much to offer. I remember sitting in a class that Bruce Edson was teaching, and Mary Hart, Dick Hart's mom, was in there. Mary's going to be 94, and this was about 2 years ago. She was 92 years old. It was about a year ago. She was 93, I guess. She was sitting in the class, and she didn't say a whole lot, but when she spoke, everyone in class was quiet, and they listened to what this lady had to say. And it was just, you know, we respected Mary. We still do. And just what she has to offer. But a lot of people in society are very quick to dismiss the elderly. And as I look at senior citizens today, I can tell you that we need, and first of all, what's a senior citizen? I'm not going there. I don't care. You set your own age. I've offended one person I know by trying to set an age, but so you set your own age as what you see as a senior citizen. So that's up to you. But I see a lot of potential in people that are senior citizens. I see a resource that is so untapped. For some, there's a passion that lays deep within them. I see people that are poised to do amazing things for God and for His kingdom. The cool thing about kingdom work is that we never retire. And so I think one of the first things that we need to get out of our mindset, if we are in that senior citizen category, wherever you place it, is that you never retire from kingdom service. Because, see, our culture's taught us that we work our 40 years or our 20 years, and then we retire and we spend our time on golf course or we spend our time with our grandkids, and that's it. We've stopped working. But that's not a biblical way to live. We work until the work is done. And the work is never done. We know that. So there is no retirement in kingdom service. Boy, I'm hesitating on this. I didn't ask if I could share this. There was a lady, I'll just say this. There was a lady that came and talked to me today about going on this trip to Haiti. She came and talked to me this week about going. And I don't know if she would consider herself a senior. I'm not going to, because I'm not going to get in trouble that way. But she's a lady that's older than I am. And what I like is though she has some problems, though there are maybe some medical things that might hold her back, she wants to go. And that's so encouraging to see someone that's, I think, over 50, and they truly want to go and serve God's kingdom. And that's so encouraging. There's no work that a senior citizen can't do. And the reason I'm talking about this is because we got to remember that Zechariah and Elizabeth, the Bible says they were old. He was old. She was well along in years. Elizabeth's name means God is my oath. I want you to hang on to that because God really was her oath. She was not going to stop serving and believing in what God could do. She hung on to the promises of God. She was also a descendant of Aaron, which means that she was the daughter of a priest. She was a PK. She was a preacher's kid. So Zechariah was blessed in that he was married to a preacher's daughter, at least during this time. I don't know if it's a blessing to be married to a preacher's daughter. I'm not married to a preacher's daughter. I have a daughter. I'm a preacher, so I'll know one day. But if you want to know if it's a blessing to be married to a preacher's daughter, ask Dustin, our worship minister. He's married to a preacher's daughter. You can find he better say yes, but I don't know. But the piety of Zechariah and Elizabeth, both of them, it's accentuated with the adjectives of upright and blameless. They were upright and they were blameless. Upright's the word dikaios, and it means righteous. They were righteous, not self-righteous. It doesn't lend to a self-righteousness. It lends to a righteousness that's based on who God is. It communicates to us that this is a person, or in this case, a couple, who think, feel, and act wholly conformed to God's ways. And the word blameless is the word amemptos, and it means faultless. Have you ever been called faultless? I never have been called faultless. They've been called faultless. They've been called faultless in God's word. They were so careful to live their lives in a way that projected the perfection of God through who they were. Now, they were not perfect. Zachary and Elizabeth, neither one were perfect. But they tried to live their lives in such a way that it projected the perfection of God. And because of this, it'd be puzzling to Elizabeth as to why she had spent so many years without children. Why would she be old and not have children? Because in this culture, people believed that God would bless faithfully by giving them children if they were faithful to Him. That was a blessing. The blessing was through the children. And the children, in turn, bless the parents. A lot of us may wrestle with the same kind of things. We believe that we're working for the Lord. We give up many things in the name of the Lord. We give sacrificially to the Lord. But sometimes we may still feel as though we're not being blessed by Him. I know some people that are going through some extremely hard circumstances right now. Two ladies in my life, very close to me, love them dearly. One's my mom, one's my Aunt Jo. Grew up a mile from my Aunt Jo. They're going through some really hard times in their life. Both of them say that whatever happens to them, it's a win-win. If they go on to be with the Lord, they're the ones that get to celebrate. If they stay, if God keeps them here, then it's just extended time with family and friends. I love that attitude. They don't doubt what God's going to do for them. And Elizabeth didn't either. She believed in what He said. And even though her husband was a priest, she probably felt very socially awkward because God had not blessed her in the way that she may have thought she should have been blessed. But she wasn't going to let that keep her from being faithful to her God. She may have been considered an outcast. I just want you to understand the problems that she faced. She may have been considered an outcast by other women. And I don't have to tell you how catty women can be, because I've had enough women tell me how catty women can be, ladies can be. I watched a special. Some of you may have caught it the other night. A news special. Three high school girls picking on one high school girl. And the women that walk by, grown women walked by, some of them intervened. They'd go over and they'd tell these girls to stop. But then what they'd do is they'd start imitating high school girls. You know, whatever, talk to my hand, blah, blah, blah. And these are grown women trying to tell high school girls that they shouldn't be acting like this while they're acting like this. And it was all staged, it was all set up, and the grown women were like, yeah, I can't believe I did that. So I'm sure that Elizabeth felt some awkwardness as she went to different places, to the well to get water, to the tabernacle to worship, wherever she may have been going, because she had no children. And with not having children, she was an outcast in her society, even though her husband was a priest and she came from the line of priests. Now, back in this time, being a priest or from the line of priests was a very special thing. Maybe not so much today, but then it was. But here's the amazing thing about God. He says, let's not go into retirement, Elizabeth. Let's not give up. I'm using you, you and your husband. You're an elderly couple. I'm using you to show my power. I'm using you to say that there is a God that overrides nature, that can go beyond human understanding. And I'm going to give you this child, and this child's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, and you will be blessed. God's grace is evidenced in the birth of her son, John, and this gives her a newfound respect among the women in her Judean hillside farmland. God rewarded in His time, and that's the thing. We have to wait on His timing. And I believe that when we ready ourselves to accept whatever His will is, then we are prepared for His timing. Third person look at, and her problem is Mary. Mary's problem is that she's pregnant and she's not yet married. Now, Mary is betrothed to Joseph, which is really close to being married, but there is to be no sexual union between the man and the woman that are betrothed to each other, and not until the marriage ceremony takes place, and not until it's complete. Being betrothed in this culture was a lot more serious than marriage is in our culture today. I can tell you that. You were dating when you were betrothed. You were not yet married, but you had to get a divorce from being a dating partner with someone. And the penalty, though, and here's the thing, this is Mary's problem. The penalty for committing adultery, which is what everyone was probably thinking. I mean, would you really believe it if your 13 or 14-year-old daughter came to you and said, "The Holy Spirit of God overshadowed me and now I'm pregnant"? I mean, are you going to believe that? But that's what happened with Mary. And the penalty for committing adultery because she was betrothed to Joseph was stoning. She could have been taken out to the city gates in public, stripped down to nothing, and stoned to death. The Christmas story is not all light and fluffy. There's real people that have real problems. They live in real places with real rules and real laws and real punishment. That can really happen. Joseph had all the legal rights and authority to take Mary out, to take her to the city gate, to have her stripped down, to have her stoned to death because she had disrespected, dishonored his name because she was pregnant. She was going to have a child. Something else that could have happened to her, maybe instead of stoning her, she could have been excommunicated from her family. But whether they did this or not is speculation. I don't necessarily believe they did because we read later on in the life of Christ that they were traveling together with their family. But we do know that Joseph considered divorcing her quietly. We know that, which really magnifies the character of Joseph. You know, a lot of guys get so enraged when their spouse cheats on them. A lot of women can become enraged when their spouse cheats on them. But Joseph said, "I'm just going to divorce her quietly. She'll have enough shame and humiliation. She can just travel on." But after he was visited by the angel of the Lord, he changed his mind. He kept Mary as his wife. And if you want to read about that, go to Matthew chapter 1. Spend this week reading about that. But Mary knew that what would happen when the angel of the Lord said, "You're going to have a child that's brought on you by the Lord." And that's why she asked, "How can a virgin give birth to a child? How's this going to happen? I believe you, I trust you. But how's it going to happen?" Her question was not an evidence of unbelief like Zachariah's. Rather, it was an expression of faith. "Okay, I don't understand it, but okay, God, do with me as you desire. Use me however you will." She believed the promise, even though she didn't understand the performance. And so first Gabriel explained that this would be a miracle. It would be the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Joseph, her betrothed, would not be the father of the child. Even though Jesus would be legally identified as the son of Joseph, it's possible that some people thought Mary had been unfaithful, and more than likely that she'd been unfaithful to Joseph, and that Jesus was born of fornication. This was part of the pain. This is part of the problem that Mary was going to have to bear, not just during this time of pregnancy, but all her life. She would be known as the woman that had a child out of wedlock. I don't have to tell you how small towns are. Most of us here are from small towns. And if you're not from a small town, you live in a small town now. And I don't have to tell you the rumor mill, the gossip. And I'm sorry if any of you have ever been slandered, mistreated through the rumor mill of a small town. But this is something Mary was going to have to endure all her life. Gabriel was very careful that he pointed out that the baby would be a holy, holy being. It wouldn't share in the sinful human nature of man. Jesus knew no sin, he had no sin, and he did no sin. His body was prepared for him by the Holy Spirit of God who came and overshadowed Mary. That word, overshadowed, it's applied to the presence of God in the Holy of Holies in the Jewish tabernacle or the Jewish temple. And you can read about that in Exodus chapter 40. And so when Gabriel is saying that the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you what he's doing is he's saying, Mary, your womb is going to be a holy of holies. And the Holy Spirit will enter and will create in you this life, the life of this Christ child that's going to come to be the Messiah that will take care of his people and lead his people out of their bondage. This is not some deviant sexual ritual like many Greek mythological characters came into being through the gods having sex with women. Nowhere in this does it ever mention the idea of sex. Okay? And that's important because Luke is writing to Theophilus, who is a man of Greek background. And a lot of the Greek mythological characters were born from gods having sex with women. Nowhere is sex ever mentioned. This word overshadow is a huge word. It's a holy word. It's a purified word. And her womb is going to be the holy of holies where only God can dwell. That's the picture that Luke is painting. That's what her womb becomes. It becomes the holy of holies. And the angel ended his message by giving Mary a word of encouragement. He said, your elderly relative, Elizabeth, she's already great with child. And what this did is this proved to her that nothing with God was impossible, even being pregnant with God's son. Mary's believing response was to surrender herself to God as his willing servant, even though she knew she'd be ridiculed the rest of her life, even though she knew that she could be stoned to death for what was going to happen. She may be disgraced for the rest of her life because her husband would leave her. She knew these things could happen and would happen. She knew that being a true servant of the Lord was not going to be easy. And that's the biggest lie I think a lot of Christian people can fall into. Following Jesus makes it easy. No, it doesn't. Following God is risky business. Doing what the Lord says is not always easy. It can be tough. It can be hard. It takes us out of our comfort zone. Remember, it's not her will, but his will being done through her. And she was obedient to that. And so her believing response was to surrender herself to God as his willing servant. And she then experienced the grace of God. And she believed the word of God, and therefore she could be used by the Spirit of God to accomplish the will of God. She was a handmaid. She was the lowest kind of female servant, which really shows how much Mary trusted God. She belonged totally to the Lord, body, soul, spirit, mind. And she's a perfect example. She's a great example for us to follow. God shows his grace to Mary by coming to Joseph in a dream and encouraging him to stay with her, not to punish her by divorcing her or stoning her. So the events surrounding Christmas, as we can see, are about real people with very real problems in very real places, much like you and me. We're real people. In this holiday season, we're going to have real problems in real places.